or 50 to 53. The sermon title, Up, Up, and Hooray, well, that's a shameless parody of the 1967 hit by Fifth Dimension, Up, Up, and Away. And it doesn't fit the seriousness of this occasion, but it does capture the intensity and mounting joy. It's hard to picture the other two reality-changing events in Jesus' life, his incarnation in a virgin's womb and his resurrection from the dead. But the ascension? Well, you can picture that. Jesus, quote, left them and was taken up into heaven. And, quote, he was taken up before their very eyes. Up, 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 Jesus ascends, and then he enters the cloudy presence, and it's into warp drive. Everything is different in heaven and on earth from now on. Hooray. Ascension shows that the pre-Socratic philosopher Thales was wrong, and St. Paul was right. Thales lived around 600 BC, think Daniel's time in the Old Testament. He said, all things are full of gods. This is the teaching of all sorts of religions, from Hinduism to Muslim, from Greek mythology to Native Americans. There are demigods, demiurges, jinn, or half-gods. Under the supreme god, they control everything from weather to harvest and interact with men for good and evil. Ralph Waldo Emerson, who left Christianity for what he called true religion, is famous for saying, when the half-gods go, the gods arrive. C.S. Lewis corrected that, saying, better say, when God arrives, and only then, the half-gods can remain. Left to themselves, they either vanish or become demons. The biblical truth is that there are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamed of in our science. Two things. Have you noticed the appeal to science? Science that sellers of everything, from mattresses to allergy remedies to physical fitness make? Science says, well, that's the new mantra that magically opens Sesame people's brain and pocketbooks. When Hamlet tells Horatio, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy, where Shakespeare wrote philosophy, moderns would write science, because science was called philosophy back then. There are more angels and archangels, more seraphim and cherubim, more powers, rulers, and thrones between here and heaven than any science can see, any science can measure, any science can study, or any science can even count. But not a one of them is a half god. And every one of them is beneath the ascending God who has feet and sends them to minister to us who are heirs of his salvation. So the true God arrived and didn't leave the ministering spirits who had pretensions of being half gods alone. Here's how Paul describes that confrontation, Colossians 2, verse 15. Having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And then Colossians 2, 13 to 14 tells you how. When you were dead in your sins, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. As a man, he took your sins on himself and then offered his perfect life as a sacrifice to be nailed to the cross, winning the right as a man to rule over all things. And our epistle adds, Jesus ascended far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. So rather than Thales, all things are full of gods, Paul says in Ephesians 4:10 that Jesus ascended in order that he, God in flesh and blood, should fill all things. As the 12th century Theophylact said, as before he had filled up all things by his divinity, he might now fill all things by rule and operation in his flesh. Up, up, and away we go. Sing with Rita Coolidge 10 years after Up, Up, and Away, your love has lifted me higher than I've ever been lifted before. That would be Christ's love for us. So, don't snuff the Christ candle. That's the conclusion of a Concordia Seminary professor in 1995. He said this was an ambiguous ritual that communicated the wrong thing. Christ is still the light of the world. His light did not go out when he entered heaven. Indeed, it got even more diffused and shined into every nook and cranny of the universe. He said, the professor, that instead of snuffing out the candle, we should light many more. Well, think about it. That's exactly what happened on Pentecost. The ascension of Jesus sparked the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, and at least 12 tongues of fire were kindled. Jesus does say in the upper room that it's better for him to go away, to ascend. He says in John 16:7, but I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now, when Jesus walked the earth, he was only present with his divine and human nature at one place at a time. He can only preach and teach at one place at a time. With his ascension, things are kicked into warp drive, hyperspeed. He's wherever his word and sacraments are used. His divine and human nature are in every baptismal font. They're on every baptized person. His forgiving word contains all of him, God and man. His communion all around the world at millions, maybe billions of places, is a communion of his body and blood. That's not snuffing out light, but multiplying it. That's not lighting one candle rather than curse the powers of darkness. This is Harry Potter-like lit candles floating all over the world, not just tonight, but every night. So is that seminary professor onto something? Symbols are important. Inaccurate symbolism can lead to inaccurate theology. But I've never been one for not putting, say, the Christ child in the manger till Christmas, or not having the Magi at Bethlehem when we know they arrived years later. See, I see room for poetic license in symbolism. But I also know kids are fascinated by candles. How mine would vie to put out the candle after devotions. So, are we misleading them? By snuffing the candle, do we perhaps unwittingly reinforce the Reformed error that Jesus is now only in heaven and we're left with the ministry of his Spirit? Melanchthon said already in 1529 that it is a sentiment unworthy of Christians that Christ in such a way occupies a part of heaven that he sits in it as if he's shut up in a prison. We are to form our judgments of heavenly things, not from geometry, but from the Word of God. Up, up, and away we go. Love lifting us higher, and the ascended Christ pouring out his Spirit over all by word and sacrament. Already in the 5th century, Leo said that with the ascension, all that was visible of the Redeemer has passed over now into the sacraments. But still, based on the Word of God, I think we can snuff the candle. I agree that with the ascension, things are changed for the better. I see that a smoldering Christ candle, wisp of smoke going heavenward, that's a weak symbol for the reality. But it still reflects an important point. C.S. Lewis' words about his beloved wife after she died, well, they were not about the ascension, but they apply. He said, "We have now verified for ourselves what so many bereaved people have reported, the ubiquitous presence of a dead man, as if he had ceased to meet us in the particular places in order to meet us everywhere." Get it? That's the warp factor. That's the transition of a man who didn't fully use his divine powers as a man in order to redeem us, who now, victorious over sin, death, and devil, fully uses his divine powers as a man to assure us that we've been redeemed. And so, he is for us literally everywhere. I think the following incident from John 20 points to a snuffing of the candle to show that something has changed between the resurrected Jesus and us. Only John records it. We get no definite statement from John that Mary Magdalene actually touched Jesus, but Jesus says in John 20:17 to her, Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Can you relate? Well, I've never welcomed someone resurrected from the dead. I have welcomed someone a long time gone. The instinct is to hold on to them and not let go. Jesus says to Mary, stop clinging to me, stop holding me, maybe even touching. But he didn't say that to the women in Matthew 28, who we are told did grab his feet. Now that's just plain weird. But listen to what he said in John. Stop clinging to me, I've not yet returned to the Father. You know what that means? Once he does that, she, we, us, can cling to him. The cloud that hid him from their sight is the cloud that came down and took Moses and Elijah back to heaven in the Transfiguration. It's the same cloud that followed the Old Testament church in the wilderness. It's the cloudy presence of God that dwelled above the Holy of Holies. That cloud marks Jesus being received into heaven as a man. As true God, even when he walked the earth, he was in heaven. See John 3:13. Now, as a man, he's in heaven, he's on earth, he's everywhere. So, like Lewis said, he who at one time could only be met in the flesh in Galilee, Jerusalem, or Perea, we now meet everywhere. Only unlike Lewis, we don't meet a dead loved one, but a living Lord, brother, and protector. According to Augustine, now in word and sacrament, we meet the one who protects us from above. Luther dares Satan to touch a hair on his head now that Jesus reigns and rules all things at the right hand of God for our benefit. Snuffing candles does mean something. We blow out candles on birthdays. We light candles at baptisms. A Roman Catholic rite from the 9th century is referred to as bell, book, and candle. It was used to pronounce the major excommunication in Catholic churches. It included 13 priests holding lit candles. The bishop pronounced the excommunication. Those present answered, so be it. And then the bishop and the 12 priests snuffed their candles by throwing them to the ground. The snuffed candle, that makes a definitive break. But not for good, but bad in that case. Our ritual is for good. And in a way, it emphasizes what a bishop did at the funeral in 1715 for King Louis XIV of France. Louis called himself the Great. He was lying in state in a gold coffin. To dramatize his greatness, orders had been given that the cathedral should be dimly lit with just one candle by the coffin. Thousands waited in hushed silence. The bishop walks in. Then with his hand stretched out, he snuffed the candle, saying, only God is great. Up, up, away. The ascended man who is God is great. Now, in a way, he wasn't till today. Hooray. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.